الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة، يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فبشرناه بغلام حليم فلما بلغ معه السعي قال يا بني إني أرى في المنام أني أذبحك فانظر ماذا ترى قال يا أبت افعل ما تؤمر ستجدني إن شاء الله من الصابرين. فلما أسلما وتله للجبين وناديناه أن يا إبراهيم قد صدقت الرؤيا إنا كذلك نجزي المحسنين. عطروا مجالسكم وأفواهكم بالصلاة على محمد وآل محمد. A man went to the marketplace for some shopping and he hired a porter to carry the goods for him. Halfway through, he asked the porter about his name and his father's name and his family name. When the porter mentioned his name and his father's name to him, the man was shocked. He said, "Are you serious? This is your father? You are the son of a very prominent, famous, successful father in this community. What turned you to be a servant, a porter in this market?" نعم الأب وبئس الابن. The porter here, he puts the goods at the ground and he says to him, man, don't say this. You should say, نعم الجد وبئس الأب. The best grandfather and the worst father. My father, that you consider him very successful, very famous, a celebrity in this town, could not achieve this position without the help, the guidance, the supervision, the care of his own father. My grandfather sacrificed his life He struggled. He suffered to connect with his son, to guide him, to keep him on the right path. And this is how you find my father successful. But when my turn came, when I was born, unfortunately my father neglected me, deserted me, he abandoned me. He never cared about me. All what he cared about, his reputation. All what he cared about is his profession and his business and his office and his wealth. So I was left with no care. And thus today I am a porter in this marketplace. It's not my guilt. It is my father's guilt. This could be a true story. The challenge that we face as parents today, living in the West, in Europe and America, is not about our kids becoming porters or servants or laymen. It's much deeper and bigger than that. It's about our children becoming atheists, becoming truth concealers, and faith rejectors, and rebellious against their heritage, against their religious beliefs. This is the challenge that we face today. Fathers and mothers, and those who are soon to be, inshallah, fathers and mothers, our children are the most invaluable and precious gift that Allah entrusted us with. And we're going to be held accountable before Him, responsible for this gift, as how we are handling it. Are we fulfilling our responsibilities or not? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Yasin, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارُهُمْ. It is we who resurrect the dead on the day of judgment, and we record what they presented, their deeds. مَا قَدَّمُوا, two things. What they presented, presenting, the deeds that they present, مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارُهُمْ, and also their legacies, their past work, what they left behind in this life. Some commentators of the Quran and exegetists believe that what they left behind, وَآثَارَهُمْ, is a reference to their children and offsprings. وَآثَارَهُمْ. One of the visible manifestations of the athar, the legacy, your legacy, is your son and your daughter. Allah says we are going to record not only their deeds, but also the way they brought up their kids in the community. نَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. So our children are our main investments, not only in this life, but also in the hereafter. Your children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you stand before me, I'm going to ask you about them. قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ. Not only yourself. I'm going to ask about your family members. Each and every family member, the father, the mother, have to provide an answer about them. So it is worth the effort. It is worth the struggle and the sacrifice with them. You would see the result in this life and in the hereafter. مَا مَاتَ مَنْ مَاتَ وَخَلَّفَ ثَلَاثًا. One of them, وَلَدٌ صَالِحٌ يَدْعُو لَهُ. The one who passes away does not die, does not disappear if he leaves behind the three legacies. One of them, a noble son or daughter, noble child, who's a source of pride, source of salvation and mercy for his parents. مَا مَاتَ مَنْ مَاتْ وَخَلَّفَ ثَلَاثًا. Now let me ask you, what is the main objective of raising children? What is the main objective of fostering nurturing our children. If you ask any father, any mother today, anywhere in the world, anywhere in the world, ask any father or any mother, why do you raise your kids? The answer in a brief is to make them happy. I want my kids to be happy while I am living and after my death. But if you ask Muslim parents, why do you raise kids? The answer will be that I want them to be happy plus righteous and pious. Not only happy, but righteous and pious. Righteousness here means to be able to perceive and conceive and understand life's true meaning. We become happy. This is the first step towards happiness, is to be able to understand life's true meaning, the purpose of this creation. That is the first lesson we should understand. And plus, man's true mission on earth. Why God created me? Why He created this life? And why He created me? You can't go to a school today not knowing why you are studying there. Not knowing anything about your major. Not knowing when you graduate what field you're going to go to. They tell you these things in the first orientation when you go to the university. So we have to understand and perceive our mission, our goal. In the biblical account, in the book of Genesis, in the Bible, this is man's mission on earth. This is man's life on earth. Why we are here, we are told in the book of Genesis, that this is a punishment for man. Why a punishment? Because of his sinfulness. Because of the crimes or sin committed by Adam, we are paying the price. So God expelled Adam from paradise, and He sent us down here to suffer. This is the book of Genesis. It's a punishment. Why me and you are here? Punishment from a merciful God. But in the Quranic account, why we are here? Man's reason on earth, it's not a punishment. We are here for one purpose, to be the representatives, the vicegerents and the vice-regents of Allah on earth. Allah made a declaration to the angels. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Made this powerful declaration. Some of them were unhappy. قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءِ. Are you creating creatures who are going to commit mischief and bloodshed in this land, peaceful land? وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءِ وَنَحْنُ نُقَدِّسُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ قَالَ إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. This creature is something new. This is my representative on earth. He is here for a noble mission on earth. So he is not here for punishment. Not to be punished. To enjoy this life. Parents have two important responsibilities. Listen to me. Some of you are parents. Some of you are fathers and mothers. I am a father and a grandfather. Parents have to realize they have two important responsibilities. One is to help their children understand their role in this life. We have a role here. We have a mission here. Parents have to teach their children that we are not here in vain. We are not here without purpose. Your life is full of purpose. Your life is meaningful. And you have a role to play here. أفمن يمشي مكبا على وجهه أهدى أم من يمشي سويا على صراط مستقيم. You have to realize your role in this life, an important role. Yes, you can change the face of the nation, you as an individual. You can do that if you read in the biography of reformists and leaders, world leaders. Some of them started from a very humble background. They were hungry. They were fatherless. They were homeless. They were without education. But yet, at one point in their life, a turning point took place, a major turning point, a major shift in their life. They realized that they are important and they can achieve important goals on this earth. Your time, your life, your age is precious. It's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will be held accountable before Allah for the time that you are spending. وَعَنْ عُمْرِهِ فِي مَا أَبْلَهِ. Do not spend your precious time in the cafes and the coffee shops for hours and hours and hours. Don't kill your time. Resurrect your time. Yes, you can change the face of this nation. You, the Muslim youth here. Today Islam is suffering in Europe and North America, and we are responsible for that. See, my brothers and sisters, what happened in London, the bombing in the subways of London. It took place by a number of crazy people, of some mobs, gangsters who misunderstood the mission of Islam. And they did what they did. They changed the face of England and Europe and the whole world because of a few bombs here and there. They killed the innocent people. They wounded many. And see, we are suffering today. Today you as a Muslim, especially your sisters, when they go out with hijab, they give them the dirty look. Not only in England, not only in the UK, everywhere in Europe, everywhere in North America. This happened because of a few crazy people. Few crazy. Maybe not more than 20 or 30 or 50. We can change this. Don't be despair. Don't assume that Islam would not return to this country. You are the soldier. But it all depends on your willingness. Your willingness, your determination, not someone else. Do not expect the Western media to polish our image as Muslims. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't. It is our responsibility. You have to do something about that. One day, I was traveling in America, in the state of Alaska. I was boarding a boat going to one of the remote islands. With me in the boat were about 40 boys and girls carrying Bibles in their hands. I asked them about their destination. They said, "We are Bible students. This is the summertime. We are going to spend 2 months in a Bible camp in the mountains of this island." And I was discussing Islam and Christianity with them. I was standing in the middle, surrounded by almost 40 boys and girls. I said to them, "Although I disagree with your religious perspectives, with your religious ideology, I disagree with some of the things in the Bible, but yet I respect you and honor you and admire you. Because 40 boys and girls in America, you have an opportunity to do anything today in the summertime. But you chose to come here and study the Bible and change the Christian community in America. I admire you for that. You have values." We have to do the same, brothers and sisters. You have to find your way. What is, tonight when you go home, ask yourself, what is my mission here? Just to eat, drink, have fun, drive my car fast? What is it? Use the Bluetooth? What is it? Where is my mission? Ask yourself, and you can find the answer yourself. This is number one duty of the parents. Number two, help them to achieve high self-esteem, self-confidence, and infuse in them self-confidence. Build for them, help them to build a very strong Islamic character and personality in this country. When someone has a strong personality and character like you, brothers and sisters, then when you join someone outside your circles, an outsider, someone who's non-Muslim, someone who's non-Arab, someone who's not Middle Eastern, then you don't find yourself forced to agree with them, with their opinions, or to change your mind. To change your mind when you are challenged, you don't have to change your mind just to fit in with the crowd, to be one of them. If you have a strong character, you stand there. You say, this is my opinion. I'm not going to join you. And I know why I'm doing this. I know the reason. And this is not because of information. Many of you have good information about Islam. But if you are challenged at the university, at the college, at the school, you don't give the answer. Because you are too embarrassed and too shy to say, I am a Muslim. Don't do this. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, for us, community of immigrants who came from the Middle East, some of our youth, I would not say all, but some of them, they suffer from inferiority complex. And this is a common suffering in Europe and North America. They think that since they came from Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, they are less intelligent, less smart, less capable, less innovative than others who are here in this country. And this is wrong. This is totally wrong. If you study the history of Islam and the West, you would realize that Islam, our great civilization, contributed a great deal to the Western civilization. In the fields of science, chemistry, medicine, astronomy, mathematics, philosophy, art. Just next door here to you in Europe, Spain. Go to Spain, southern Spain, and see Islam is visible there. Islam was ruling there. Muslim Spain at one time was a magnet for the intellectual circles here in Europe. They used to go there to study. Monarchies and royal families in England, in this country, in France, they used to go to Spain to the hospitals and see doctors. To the Muslim Spain, southern Spain, Andalusia. This is the history, glorious history of Islam. Unfortunately, when colonialism came, we lost this spirit. We lost our freedom, our independence, our essence, and our pride. Because we were occupied by the enemies of Islam. So do not feel embarrassed because you are Muslim. You have to be proud. Feel proud of yourself when you go tomorrow to university. To your school, to your community. Tell them, yes, I am a Muslim. Look at my behavior. Do not look at the behavior of some bunch of idiots who did the bombing here in London. Unfortunately, those people do not appreciate. They don't represent Islam. They are ungrateful people. I tell you for one reason why they are ungrateful. Their parents came from India, some of them, Pakistan, Bangladesh. They came barefoot to this country. They worked hard. They sent their kids to the school. They sheltered them. They fed them. They educated them. But unfortunately, those kids, because they were disoriented, eluded by another crazy man living in the mountains by the name of Osama bin Jahannam, and his followers, And they thought that this is the word of freedom. If we kill people here, we are going to intimidate the British society, bring this empire, this country down, and we can raise the banner of Islam. And as I mentioned yesterday, all the old talent that they have is about jumping up and down. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Do they have other things? This is not Islam. Islam is a message of tolerance and understanding. It's a message of forgiveness. It's not a message of bombing and terrorism. This is something alien to Islam. And I wish for the world to realize the message of Ahlul Bayt. I wish for America and Europe and in this country, and you are the ambassadors of Imam Hussein, to tell them about the true Islam through the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. Teachings of tolerance, understanding, respect. Even if you differ with me, I still respect you. I preserve your right to live in an honorable way. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Man ada injiliyan faqad adani." A Christian comes to him from Basra to Kufa. He says, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I have been wronged by your governor of Basra. He wronged me. And I'm a Christian." Imam writes an urgent letter to his governor in Basra. He says, "Wa'lam anna man ada injiliyan faqad adani." If you offend this man because he's a Christian, as if you are offending me, Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is the true spirit of Islam. In the school of Wahhabism and the Salafis, they don't teach these things. All what they teach is hatred. Hate mongers. Following the tradition of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan and Yazid ibn Muawiyah. This is the difference between the true Islam and the bogus Islam. So brothers and sisters, if you are fathers and mothers, I want you to listen to me. You have to boost your children's self-worth and value. Make them feel proud that they are Muslim. They are not doing something wrong. If you are a Muslim, you are a true citizen of God's kingdom on earth. Islam encourages me to be a law-abiding person, to respect the law of the land here, not to cheat, not to steal, not to misbehave. This is the true message of Islam. And therefore, in order for you to boost their self-confidence, you have to avoid the three mistakes. One, humiliation. Second, overprotection. And third, perfectionism. Humiliation. If you have children, my sister, my brother, if you are father or mother, if you have a son, if you have a daughter, do not treat them like a private property. Do not look down at them. Do not put them down. Do not disrespect them. You are the father and the mother, the closest people to those. You have to respect them. Unfortunately, some parents, since they have kids, they think that this is their own property and I'm free to do whatever I want. No, this is a gift. This is a trust, amana, being kept with you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is observing your behavior with this son, with this daughter. Don't put them down. Do not destroy their self-esteem. I know some kids, they don't do good at the school. They perform poorly at the school. Or some of them, they are, let's say, overweight. Don't put them down. Don't disrespect them. Do not degrade them. Do not confront them with a barrage of scolding and chiding and censure. Don't do these things. You have to encourage them. You have to teach them. It's not about rebuking people. It's not about that. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. When he was offended, When he sees things in the community and he doesn't like, he goes to the minbar, the pulpit. And he does not address the issue directly. He does not point his fingers at people and tell him, you did this. No, he doesn't say this. He puts it in a very polite way, indirect way. مَا بَالُ أَقْوَامٍ بَلَغَنِي أَنَّ أَقْوَامًا did this and did this. مَا بَالُ أَقْوَامٍ Why some people, not you. Although the perpetrators were sitting before him. And he can point, he can say, you. He would never do this. Not to embarrass people, not to put them down. Do not confuse encouragement or motivation with humiliation. Don't. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ This is number one rules. Do not humiliate your son, your daughter. Give them some value. Second, overprotection. There is a thin line between overprotection, between overprotection and discouragement. Encouragement and discouragement. Some people think to keep their kids safe, they have to keep them indoors, not to allow them to go outside, to venture out. And this is wrong. Don't do this. You have to trust your kids. Teach them to trust you and to trust them. Mutual trust. And sometimes overprotection impedes and hampers their progress in this life. Would not let them learn. If I give you an example of that. If your son, your daughter wants to travel somewhere to study, and you think the trip is safe, his company are good people, the country that he is going to, the school that he is going to, the place that he is staying in, are all safe, then allow them to go. Don't tell him, no, this is not for you. You have to stay with me 24 hours a day. Don't do this. I know some kids, they saved their money to go to Hajj. Not kids, age of 16 or 17. When the time of Hajj came and they were about to register to go to Hajj, the father comes to them and he says, Hajj is not for you. You are still a baby. Go and enjoy your life. When you get to the age of 40, inshallah, go to Hajj. It is his own money. And the Hajj begins by the age of religious maturity. If your son gets to the age of 13, 14, and he becomes baligh, religiously mature, not only the salat is going to be mandatory on him. Salat, fasting, almsgiving, and hajj too if he has his own money. So why not giving him permission to go to hajj? Hajj is an eye-opening experience for our children. I have seen this year and in the previous years in hajj. Some of our youth, some of them are sitting in this session tonight. I have seen them how they transformed and changed when they came to Arafat. Because we who are raised in America and Europe, we are spoiled. Here you go to the supermarket. My mother used to send me in Karbala to bring a drink. And I go to search for any drink and I can't find a drink. In order for you to get Pepsi, a bottle of Pepsi, under the democratic regime of Saddam Hussein, you had to wait for 1 week. Put your name on a list, waiting list. Yes, you don't know about this. Ask your parents to get a bottle of Pepsi. Today you go to this supermarket and say drinks, liquids. How many liquids you see? How many? We are spoiled. So those who go to Arafat, to Mina, to Muzdalifah, they live on the ground, on the dust. They sleep on the dust. They realized, why I am here? I have the best house. I have the best bedroom. Why should I stay here on the dust among 3 million people surrounding me? He realizes that. Several meanings. One, منها خلقناكم وفيها نعيدكم ومنها نخرجكم تارة أخرى. Because one day I have to go to this dust. So I have to prepare myself. The other meaning is equality, is sharing and thinking about others. This year, Hajj was very cold. You remember that? Huh? Those of you who were in Hajj? We were freezing in Muzdalifah. And people could not sleep. Some of them told me, we can't sleep. They were shivering. I said, imagine this is only one night. Think about the homeless people. We could not bear one night in the desert, 5 or 6 hours. Although we had sleeping bags with us. Think about the poor, the disadvantaged, the homeless. Think about them. This is why Allah wants you to come to Hajj to sleep on the dust. So it's an eye-opening experience. Do not deprive them from the beauty of Hajj. Encourage them. Give them encouragement. Yes, caution is something good, but don't let them feel that they are incapable of doing things. This is number two. Number three, perfectionism. Some parents, they want their kids to be perfect. To score always A+ on the report card. If you make less than A+, this is a disaster. Someone was telling me that my father is never satisfied with me. Always angry at me. Because I'm not a perfect person. You have to be realistic. Brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. We are a human being. We are not superhuman. We are a human. We are here to learn, to evolve, to develop. We are not perfect. We are not perfect. So be easy with your children. Someone came to me, he said, Sayyid, a young man, he said, I believe the infallibles, the ma'sumeen, are 15. I said, how come? He said, because Rasulullah is one, Fatima al-Zahra is second, and the 12 imams, those are 14, and I am number 15. Because my father tells me you have to be number 15 ma'sum. I don't want to see you committing a sin. So alhamdulillah, I am the ma'soom number 15. This does not happen, brothers and sisters. Does not happen. No over expectations from your children. Give them encouragement and teach them. Be easy with them. Tolerate them when they commit a mistake. They can't be perfect. Otherwise they flee the family and they leave. Leave. Be lenient at home. So avoid these three mistakes. And then, since I advised my brothers and sisters who are fathers and mothers, I have to advise you who are still young and married and you live in your parents' homes. Because I know some parents are going to be unhappy if I always advise them. So let me take 5 minutes to share something true with you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Isra, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. The first priority in Islam after Tawheed, monotheism, is what? Is kindness to parents. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. To be kind and humble before your parents. أَنِشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرِ. They are indivisible both, being grateful, thankful to Allah, and grateful to your parents. Both, intertwine. أَنِشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ. If you don't thank your parents, you can't thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It works together. When you are thankful to your parents, this will make thanking Allah much easier. But if you turn against your parents and disrespect them and becoming ungrateful to them, it will be almost impossible to thank God. أَنِشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ. if you disobey them, disobeying your parents is one of the great sins. Cardinal sins, الذنوب الكبيرة, synonymous to murder, عقوق الوالدين, being undutiful. And therefore, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم says, من نظر إلى ما ولد نظر إلى والديه نظرة رحمة إلا كان له بكل نظرة حجة مبرورة. Yes, this needs a loud salawat. Once a son, a daughter, glance at their parents with a glance of mercy and respect, admiration. In this glance, you receive the reward of one completed, perfected Hajj, pilgrimage to Allah's house. نظر الولد إلى والديه حبا لهما عبادة. When you look tonight, when you go home and look at the face of your mother as a gesture of respect and love and compassion, or your father too, you are worshipping them. You are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Serving Allah, ibadah. Ibadah is not just to stand for the prayers and do the fasting. Looking at your father, looking at your mother's face, just to express your love for them, you are worshipping, scoring points here, making a credit here with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the companions of the Prophet, he said, his mother died, so he kept weeping for her. They said to him, your mother is in paradise, she was a noble mother. He said, I don't cry for her, she's in paradise, I know, I'm crying for my misery. كَانَ لِي بَابَانِ مَفْتُوحَانِ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ فَأُغْلِقَ أَحَدُهُمَا. Allah has provided me with two beautiful gates, highways to paradise. Now one of them is shut. I cry for myself. I feel sorry for myself. I missed one opportunity. This is your mother. This is your mother. Be careful how you deal with her. Our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ لَوْ أَنَّ الْعَاقَ لِوَالِدَيْهِ جَاءَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عَمِلَ بِأَعْمَالِ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ جَمِيعًا ثُمَّ جَاءَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ عَاقًا لِوَالِدَيْهِ كَانَ حَقًّا عَلَى اللَّهِ أَنْ يُكِبَّهُ عَلَى مَنْخَرِهِ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمَ. If you do what all prophets and messengers did, all the good things, all the good work, but yet you are bad with your parents, you don't have good relationship, the relationship is tense, strained, that would not help you on the Day of Judgment. So now, tonight, I want you tonight, Saturday night, before you go to any coffee shop, before you waste your time outside, after this session, go home. Either you go to another session, another Husseini session, or go home. Don't waste your time outside. If you don't enjoy good relationship with your parents or with one of them, go tonight, rush to them, apologize to them, seek their forgiveness, kiss their hand. Because you will see the goodness, the reflection on your own life. You will see it. My time does not permit me to give you stories from my personal life. I myself felt so much goodness, so much success, not because I study too much, not because I am a good man, but maybe because a humble, noble gesture to my mother or my father. I can feel them today. I can feel them in my family, in my children. It pays back. Go to your parents. My sisters, my brothers, go to your parents. If you don't have good relationship with them, go to tonight. Do not delay it until tomorrow. And now let's go back and conclude with the role of the parents. There are some key elements in shaping children's personalities. One is the family atmosphere. Family is the first environment that the child faces, and therefore that environment should be one of care, one of harmony, one of respect, one of conformity, because this would reflect on the child's personality. If parents at home, they deal with each other in respect, in love, in care, in tolerance, in gentleness and humbleness, you can see that visible on children's personality and character. But if they deal with each other harshly, in a bad way, again you will see that very visible on their children's behavior. Disciplining children is a shared responsibility between fathers and mothers. A father should not defy or undermine his wife's efforts when she is disciplining the children. And if he disagrees with that, he should consult with her in a private, not in front of the children. Any tension in front of the children will be visible on them. Maybe not the same day, maybe in the long run. When you study the history of some of dictators and the criminals today, you find out that they had very disturbed childhood, imbalanced childhood. Their parents were not in agreement. So don't make your kids victims, please. If you have some disagreement, if you don't get along well, you may solve it outside the house. Together, not before your kids. Don't involve your children in this trauma. Family atmosphere is very important for the progress of our children. Be very careful in the family. And then, my sisters, I believe the wife, the mother, is the centerpiece of the family. The elegance of the family, the beauty of the family is the mother. And therefore I believe that the stability of the family depends on the mother in the first place, more than the father. The mother is the one who nurtures. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the method of breastfeeding? Why? The breast is close to the heart. So when the mother is feeding and suckling her baby, she's not only giving him food or milk, she's building his character. And the character of the baby emanates from the character and the personality of his mother. This is why she holds him close to her heart. This is where she holds him, always close to the heart. And these 2 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they are very important in shaping the safe character of your baby. Therefore, the role of the mothers is very paramount. We always see when the mother is religious, it is most likely that the whole family turns to be devout and religious. Her influence is so great on her children. So my sisters, don't forget your role and your responsibility. You want your family to be happy and your kids to be happy? Take care of them. Don't forget. Either you don't get married because you don't want to raise kids, or once you decide to get married, remember you're going to be mother soon. And motherhood is a great privilege. Again, in the biblical account, motherhood is a curse. Pregnancy is a curse. Allah was unhappy with Eve because she was the source of deception. She deceived Adam. Allah afflicted her with the pregnancy, with this suffering. For us in Islam, we believe it's a privilege to be a mother, to raise children. Al-jannatu tahta aqdamil ummahat. Your passport to paradise goes through a gate. And that gate is your mother's acceptance, approval of you, happiness and satisfaction with you. If you don't make her happy and satisfied, you don't get the visa to paradise. Al-Jannah tahta aqdam al-ummahat. Second, training methods. And I will conclude with this. In your training methods at home, as a father, as a mother, you should not be tough. You should be lenient. Because any imbalance in these training and teaching methods at home will make your son, your daughter, sway to extremism. Becomes an extremist. Those crazy people who did what they did, the bombings, they did not come from vacant. They were not raised in very good families. Either the father had something wrong, or the mother, or maybe even one of the siblings. Maybe parents were good. One of the siblings. If not the siblings, one of the neighbors. Someone at the school. The influence of the people is so great on us. So, you need to create a balanced family in the eyes of Allah. وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنْ. A cause of happiness and gratitude. قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. We need to be a good family to be role model for the pious and righteous. وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. The first thing you have to do with your son and with your daughter, and if you have not done this, you have to begin this tonight, is to connect him or her with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Ahlul Bayt, not only Allah. Why with Ahlul Bayt? Because there are many roads. The people claim that they lead to God. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says there is only one road, authentic road. Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. One highway, one fast highway. And this highway is the highway of Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhalus salati was salam. The highway of Imam Ali, Fatimah az-Zahra, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, the highway of al-Imam al-Mahdi ajjalallahu farajahu ash-sharif. You have to inculcate in their heart the love of Ahlul Bayt. Allah's mercy and a blessing for this mankind is demonstrated through the mercy, the actions of Ahlul Bayt. How do we address Imam Hussein in the beginning of the majlis? Ya Rahmatullah Al-Wasa. You are the embodiment of God's mercy, Imam Hussein. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً. How do you know that God is merciful? It is through the Prophets and the Imams, infallible Imams. So, inculcate in their hearts the love of Allah, connection with Allah, and Ahlul Bayt. And when you teach them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, begin with the feelings, not the actions. The way we learned, the traditional way of connecting with God is to teach them the actions first and then the feelings. And the feelings may never develop. For instance, a father forces his son to pray, but he wouldn't tell him why he should pray, why prayers is necessary. The same thing about fasting. Teaching them the actions without teaching them the feelings, and this is wrong. This is like, I am not hungry, I just ate food, and you put food before me and you ask me to eat. I don't have desire, I can't eat. I don't have desire. You have to have desire for Allah. This is why many of you asked me in the previous nights, we do pray, but we don't enjoy the prayers. You know why? Because you learn the actions before you learn the feelings. You have to know the feelings. You have to know why you have to pray first. Why? Today you can't teach your kids to do something that they don't understand. This is one thing. The second, the traditional way of introducing God to our children is by depicting him as a threatening, frightening, angry God. This is the way people raise their kids. Don't do this because God will be unhappy with you. Don't do that, God is going to punish you. Don't do this because you're placed in Jahannam. Someone was telling me that when I was raised by my parents, the only thing I heard about is the hellfire. I never heard about paradise. The first time I saw my father says paradise is when he took us after 20 years to Disney World in Florida. When he went to Disney World, he said, wow, this is paradise. That was the first time. Do not do this. Do not portray a threatening image of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know why? Because we teach our children Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So if you want to tell him that God is always angry and unhappy, then that does not come along with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is a contradiction. Tell him that God is merciful. Speak about the positivity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about His protection, His care, His compassion, His mercy. This is the way you link your son and your daughter to Allah. Not through threatening them and terrifying them. Make religion a pleasant experience for them. God is a true friend. So when your son and your daughter are by themselves alone, they can speak to Him. They do not hesitate reaching out to Him and say to Him, O Lord, O Allah, irhamni. Because you can't draw a very dark, dull, grim picture of Allah and then ask your son the same day to pray to Him, to stand before Him and tell Him, O God, help me. Your son wouldn't do that. Don't do this mistake. Make religion a pleasant experience for your children. I have to conclude here, but I promise you to follow up on this issue tomorrow, inshallah. Tomorrow evening, it is the night of the youth. And our youth, they have many sufferings in this community. Worldwide also. And we're going to address some of them tomorrow evening, inshallah. But tonight, let me transfer your hearts into the land of Karbala. And to someone who's like you, most of you here, youth. He was at the age of probably 13 or 14 or less or more. His name is Al-Qasim ibn al-Hasan alayhim as-salam. This is Al-Qasim, the son of the second imam of the school of Ahlul Bayt, Al-Imam al-Hasan. Why do we mention him tonight? For his outstanding, noble values that he carried with him. Although he was only 13 or maybe 14. لم يبلغ الحلم. He didn't even reach the age of religious responsibility. But yet, he reached the age of moral, spiritual responsibility. Al-Qasim alayhi salam was only 4 years old when his father passed away. His father is Al-Imam al-Hasan. He was poisoned by Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Muawiyah killed Imam Hasan and his son Yazid killed Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Look at this family. وَالشَّجَرَةَ الْمَلْعُونَةَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ. The cursed family. Bani Umayyah are the cursed family in the Qur'an. On the night of Ashura, I am going to shed some light on their heinous, terrible, horrible history and life. Al-Imam al-Hasan died and he had many orphans. Some of them went into the custody of his younger brother Al-Husayn alayhi salam. One of them was Al-Qasim. Al-Qasim, he was raised at the hands of Imam Hussein, in the house of Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein loved him so much. He would bear resemblance to his father, Al-Hasan. Whenever Imam Hussein, he lived Imam Hussein 10 years, almost 10 years after his brother Hassan alayhi salam. Whenever he longed, craved for his elder brother, he would look at Qasim alayhi salam. He reminds him for the life that he spent with his brother Al-Hasan alayhi salam in the city of Medina before his death. Whenever he longed to look at the picture of his brother, he will call his nephew Al-Qasim. Ta'ala ya am, I am longing to see my brother Hassan. I'd love to see it, look at your shining face, illuminating face. And the baby also developed a strong attachment to his uncle Hussein. He loved his uncle. This is why when Al-Hussein alayhi salam, he went to Karbala. When he went to Karbala, he took with him Al-Qasim and about another 3 kids of his brother, Al-Hussein. 3 of them were killed on that day. Abdullah Al-Akbar, Abdullah Al-Azghar, and Al-Qasim. Only one of them survived. He was wounded and he was taken by his uncles back to Medina. He survived and he lived and he became one of the great scholars of Islam. But the 3 of them were murdered. Abdullah Al-Akbar, Abdullah Al-Azghar was only 11 years old. And he was the very last person to be killed before Imam Hussein. When he saw his uncle falling to the floor, he went to him to protect him. And when Shimr came to hit the Imam with the sword, he raised his arm. His arm was severed. He said, Ya Ammah. He hugged his uncle Hussein. Hussein hugged him. He said, just wait, have some patience for a few minutes. You're going to join your father soon. Few minutes later, he was murdered, Abdullah Al-Azghar. And now Al-Qasim comes. Al-Qasim comes to his uncle Hussein alayhi salam seeking permission. Ammah i'dalli fil qital. Of course, Imam Hussein would refuse. Because this is the wadi'ah, the trust. This is the trust. The trust of whom? The trust of Imam Hassan with Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And he should save him, protect him, never endanger him, put him in harm's way. So Imam Hussein refused until the last time. The boy insisted. He threw himself on Hussein's feet, on his uncle's feet, saying, Ya Aba Abdullah, Am Aba Abdullah, please, i'dhanli, give me permission. I want you to pay attention to this, please. We are in the last minute of this session, just pay attention here. Ya Am i'dhanli insisted on him. Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave him permission. He went to the battlefield, his face illuminating, shining, like the moon, full moon, carrying the sword in his arm, in his hand, and wearing pairs of sandals. He went to the battlefield. He was engaged in combat. His sandals snapped. He bends down. Ya mu'mineen, Al-Qasim alayhi salam. If you want to see Al-Qasim, to envisage him, this is maybe a boy like his age, 13 or 14 years old. Allahu Akbar. وَجْهُهُ كَأَنَّهُ شُقَّةُ قَمَرٍ فِي يَدِهِ السَّيْفِ وَفِي رِجْلَيْهِ نَعْلَانٍ نَزَلَ إِلَىٰ أَرْضِ الْمَعْرَكَةِ إِن تُنْكِرُونِي فَأَنَا نَجْلُ الْحَسَنِ. His mother also, Ar-Ramla, was there in the battlefield watching what is happening from far. إن تنكروني فأنا نجل الحسن سبط النبي المصطفى والمؤتمن هذا الحسين كالأسير المرتهن بين أناس لا سقوا صوب المزون اسم الله عليه فرع بالذوايب قمر لكن بليال الشعر غايب. He was fighting bravely, and when he bends down for his sandals A man comes from the army of Bani Umayyah, Abr ibn Nafail al-Azdi, حمل علي قال علي آتام العرب إن لم أثكل به أمه. He strikes at him and he dealt him a blow on his head. Allahu Akbar, سقط الغلام على وجهه إلى الأرض. He fell face down to the floor. نادى عماه عليك من السلام. أسرع إليه الحسين عليه السلام من جلت الغبرة. When the dust settled, Imam Hussein was seen standing next to the head of the boy, and the boy was breathing his last. قال له عمه يعز على عمك أن تدعوه فلا يجيبك أو يجيبك فلا يعينك أو يعينك فلا يغني عنك بعدا لقوم قتلوك وخصمهم يوم القيامة جدك وأبوك. إمام حسين عليه السلام said to his nephew Al-Qasim, يا قاسم, I am so sorry that I could not, when you called upon me, I could not respond to you. When I responded to you, nothing I could do to save your life. Ya Qasim, now you're going to face Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, your father Imam Hassan alayhi salam. May Allah never grant those people any mercy and salvation. Wa khasmuhum yawm al-qiyamati jadduka wa abuk. بجا ونادى يا جاسم إش بيدي ريت السياف قابلك حاز وريدي يهون لكم تخلوني وحيدي. You know why we have here, we have these things here now, you know why we have these things? These things signifies that this person, Al-Qasim alayhi salam, he was at the age preparing to get married soon. So when Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he carried his body coming back to the tent, to the mortuary, his mother Ramla was standing there. You know what she said? Imbarak bi'an sab'in alif jabuk. She said, I was hoping for your wedding night, to wait to see that zaffah, your wedding night. I am a mother, I have a desire, a strong desire, to see the wedding of my son. Imbarak bi'an sab'in alif jabuk. عن الحنة بدم الرأس حنوك على رأسك ملبسنا بالنثروك. Imam Hussein brings the body, puts him in the makeshift mortuary. Ramla alayha salam. Every mother has a strong desire and need to see her son standing next to her at the time of her death. To see, to wish for her son to walk in her procession, to walk for her burial, to bury her with his own hand. And this is Ramla saying, speaking to her son Qasim, يا بني رتك نعشي علمتونك تشيله وتراب القبر بيدك تهيله يا بني يا بني يا جاسم الوقت حالك لعمك ضمه